you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, specifically we'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning. If you're with us this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in, or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1099. That's where we'll be this morning. And we not only want you to use that Bible this morning as we study God's Word, but we'd love for you to take it home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you, that you would study God's Word throughout the week, read His Word, and if you choose to come back and join us in worship, we encourage you to bring that back with you so we can continue to study God's Word together. And the first Sunday in January, we started really just giving where God is leading us as a church family, the really three focal points that are going to be hugely important, not just for the life of our church, but I pray that as we apply those truths, those focal points that we've discussed in the first Sunday of the year, that those would begin to radically change our families, radically change our environment, or at least our mindset when we go to work, or where we our kids play or go to school or whatever it is. But the focal points, the focus for this year, and not just for 2020, but just all of life, if we are truly going to be healthy followers of Jesus Christ, Paul says it so well in Colossians chapter 1. He's really giving the overall ministry of the church. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, "For him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And it's in those two verses that we see that focus point number one is that Christ is truly above all. That how we live, how we think, how we breathe, the emotions that filter through our hearts and our soul, our preferences and convictions, above all those things, Christ truly is above all. And it's out of that focus that we realize that the heart of every Christ follower, a healthy disciple of Christ, is that we would have a desire to present everyone mature in Christ. That because of what we know about Him and what He has done in our lives, why would we want to hold that back from anybody else? And so as we grow together in community, as we go on mission with the Lord in the people around us, that is one of the desires that we have, to present everyone mature in Christ. But we realize that mission, that desire is not one that can be met by human wisdom and human power. That's why Paul says, listen, you have to rely on God's strength at work in you. And so as God works in you and through you, guess what? We will keep Christ above all. And we will have a desire to present everyone mature in Christ. And so since that first Sunday, what we have done and will continue to do is we will look at essentially spiritual disciplines that are important in the life of every Christ follower. Last week we looked at prayer. This week we're going to look at the importance of God's Word. So as we consider prayer from last week, if you were unable to be here for any of our messages from the first Sunday of the year, we'd encourage you to go to our church website or subscribe to our podcast, church podcast, and there you can pick up those messages. But really, when we think about prayer, and there's all kinds of places in Scripture where we can learn about prayer. Obviously, Jesus spoke a lot about it, but the passage that we looked at really told us how to pray, it told us what to pray, and it told us why to pray it. And so those three components are important as we pray, as we go before the Lord, as we speak to Him, and most importantly, we listen to what He's telling to us, what He is communicating to us through His Spirit, through His Word, from the circumstances that we're facing. But really, how we pray is important. What we pray is important, and why we pray it. So this morning, as we look at the importance of God's Word, we're going to see a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I didn't ask you to say aloud Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29. I'm going to be a little gracious this morning because I know many are still working on that. So next week I will challenge you. So be prepared. Also next week we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So I'm really looking forward to that as well. But this is what Paul is writing to young Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So with those words, let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would take the word of God, and through the Spirit of God, you would not only reveal your truths to us, but Lord, through the same Spirit, in our submissiveness to him, Lord, give us hearts to obey and be faithful to what your word is teaching us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul he wrote this particular letter, and he's writing it from a prison in Rome. And the reality is that Paul has been abandoned by most of his friends. Most of his friends, people that he trusted, have deserted him. But we know that at least Luke and Timothy have remained by his side. We know that they have remained by his side in order to continue carrying out God's mission of sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that is important. To the ends of the earth. In fact, it's that very reason that Paul finds himself in prison there in Rome. Because what? His faithfulness to God's mission. And it's a reminder to us that as we are faithful to God's mission, we are not spared at all things like imprisonment, possibly, persecution. But it's God's mission that Paul desires to protect and to guard. He wants it to continue on. So that when he dies, and most scholars would say that this is the last writings from Paul, that when he dies, he has done everything he possibly can to ensure that more than anything else, that God's word is passed on to the next generation and to the generation after that. More than his Jewish culture, more than his educational achievements, more than his social status in which he was brought up in, more than anything else, he wanted God's word to be passed on when he died. Not just passed on, but he wanted the purity of the gospel to stay intact. And the reason why this is important is because young Timothy, who was now the pastor there in the church at Ephesus, he's dealing with the consequences of false teaching. Timothy was experiencing the side effects of when people begin distorting God's word. Paul's greatest fear wasn't his own death. That's not his greatest fear. He's in prison and he's writing to Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to stay true to God's word. That was his greatest fear, was that God's word would be mishandled in such a way that it would distort the purity and the grace of the gospel. And the question is, why is God's word so important for you and I today? Why? In a world that we live in, that even in the church, we diminish the importance, the authority, and the truth that is found in God's word. The fact that you and I are blessed today to hold in our very hands God's word. Why is it so important? Well, Paul gives three incredible truths in these two verses. The first one is this: God's word speaks his voice. That's why it's important. God's word, the Bible, speaks the voice of God. You see, the Bible is not just some ordinary book. 40 different authors spanning over 1,600 years between the first writing to the last, and yet they all point to the same what? Redemptive story. And here's what we realize, that someone was sovereignly overseeing this incredible project. And who is that someone? It is God himself. That's why Paul says in the first part of verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. When Paul says all scripture, he means every single part of the Bible. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, from beginning to end, it is his voice. And this is important because there are those who believe that no. Only the Old Testament is inspired by God, or only the New Testament is inspired by God. Only one of those things, or parts of those things, are the voice of God. And that is not true at all. Paul even rejects this belief himself. He says in 1 Timothy 5:18, now the context of what he's writing there is a little bit different, but listen to what he says. He says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out on the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Now again, he's writing on a different context, but what he does in this particular passage, when he refers to the Scripture and he quotes two different things, he's quoting from the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy 25:4, and he's also quoting from Luke 10:7, putting both the Old Testament and the New Testament where? In the same category. All Scripture. The question is why? Because it is breathed out by God. Some translations, maybe the translation that you're reading this morning, says that it is the inspired Word of God, right? That God inspired the Word. Now, we have to be careful with how we define the word inspired. Now, this is important because there are several words that in past generations were used in biblical ways. And now, in the day in which we live, we can say some of those same terms, but guess what? We've so distorted what the original meanings were. And so if you have a translation or if you have heard yourself that it is the inspired Word of God, it's important to understand what that word actually means. Some will take that to mean that people in the Bible were simply inspired by something and so they wrote some things down. It's kind of like you went and saw a really good movie and it inspired you, so you decided to go home and blog something and post it on the internet. Listen, there are songs that inspire me. There are movies that inspire me. I get inspired every time I see The Gladiator, right? And that is an old movie, but I'm just crying, yes. That's not what the Bible is speaking about when it talks about inspiration. The Bible is teaching us that all of the Bible, not just the parts that we agree with or like, fully originated from God, breathed out by God, and by His Spirit, it was revealed to human writers. That's what inspiration is. Exactly how people could write words that reflect their situations and their own personalities and yet still be God's Word is somewhat of a mystery. But guess what? God is greater than I am. God is greater than you. We don't understand it entirely, but guess what? We get a glimpse of the process. 2 Peter says this in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by what? By the Holy Spirit of God." That is an incredible glimpse into the process of how we know the Bible today. That it is the Spirit of God that revealed the voice of God to the human writers. They penned God's Word entirely and exactly as God intended. And this is why this is important. The Bible is not man's thoughts about God. That is not what the Bible says. When you come to an understanding of the Scripture, it's not our thoughts about Him. It's God's self-revelation of Himself to us. That's what it is. The Bible is inspired, and the reason that we believe that God's Word is inerrant and without error and authoritative and is sufficient is why? Because it is His very voice. Concerning God's Word, King David writes in Psalm 19, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." That is an incredible passage of Scripture talking about God's Word. Now, if you didn't know that that particular passage was describing the Word of God, what would you think was being described here? Focus just on those descriptive terms for a moment. If you just thought about all those adjectives, those things that were describing the Word of God, not knowing that it was describing the Word of God, you would think it was describing who? Jesus Christ Himself. Why? Because He is pure, He is sure, He is right, He is clean, He is perfect, He is enduring forever, He is true and righteous, and that is the exact point of the Word of God. The Word of God reflects the character of God revealed to us in who? Jesus Christ Himself. Remember what John 1:1 says. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? It was God. The Word is referring to who? Jesus Christ Himself. Just like Jesus, the Bible is perfect. It is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is enduring forever, it is true, and it is righteous. And for this reason, it can be entirely trusted. The Word of God can be entirely trusted to guide us where we should go and direct us where what we should do. That's what the Bible does. This is why David says, right after those verses that we just read, he says in verse 10, concerning the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. He's talking about the importance of God's Word. Why? Because it's His voice. If we, as the people of Charleston Baptist Church, if we are going to continue to be a place of salvation, a place of unity, a place of grace and mercy, and certainly a place of great gospel purity, we must elevate the Word of God above all else. Why? Because God's Word is His voice. We must not distort it in any way, fashion, or form. Second truth that we see as Paul is writing to young Timothy, he says God's Word serves His purpose. So not only is it His voice, but God's Word serves His purpose. There is absolutely no pressure, and this is what I love about this passage, and sometimes I don't trust it in the way that I should, but consider this. For every pastor, teacher, anybody, we should have no pressure whatsoever to make God's Word relevant. Hear me. Sometimes we communicate that, well, I got to make God's Word relevant. Listen, that is not the burden that we carry. God's Word is always relevant. Why? Because it serves His purpose. Our burden is what? To not make it irrelevant. There's a different side of the equation there. I don't have to make it flashy. I don't have to make it crazy and you have this amazing encounter with me. That's not the point. I want you to have an encounter with God's Word, and it is always relevant to every situation, every circumstance. My issue, my greatest burden, your greatest burden is to get you out of the way. That's how we make it irrelevant. Why? Again, God's Word is essential in serving His purpose. That's why Paul says in the second part of verse 16, he says, God's Word is what? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The word profitable focuses on the absolute sufficiency of God's Word. That is huge. The absolute sufficiency of God's Word. In God's Word, God not only instructs us in salvation through Jesus Christ, but Scripture also gives us every truth, every principle, every standard, every warning we will ever need to live out that salvation according to His good pleasure. This is why when Paul is confronting the false teachers, he's confronting the false teachers. That's why he's writing to Timothy this particular letter in chapter 3 specifically. He's confronting these false teachers, and he does it in such a way that he says this in verses 14 and 15. So he's talking to Timothy, young Timothy. And he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are available or are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. What is he saying? He said, don't depart from the beauty of God's Word, from how, in this particular place, how you were raised. You had a godly mom and a godly grandma, according to Scripture. Praise God. It's a reminder to us as adults, parents, grandparents, and even if you don't have children, as adults, we are to what? That we are to guard the purity of the gospel, teach the purity of the gospel in such a way that as we are leading and mentoring and pouring into our young people, that we are showing them that God's Word serves His purpose. And for our students and for our young people, it's important to know that your job isn't finished once you receive it. Timothy's saying what? Or Paul's telling Timothy, don't get away from it. Don't throw it away. Don't get distracted. God's Word serves His purpose in your life. And what does it do? Why is God's Word sufficient? Why is it profitable? Well, the Scripture says that it's sufficient for several things. One, he says it's sufficient for teaching. The Bible teaches us what is true. It's what leads us into the path of what? Truth. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, why? I hate every false way. How many of us are there? if we truly believe that God's word serves his purpose and it is profitable, do we really hate every false way? The psalmist continues to say in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Everything is profitable in God's word. From his judgment, to his wrath, to his grace, to his mercy. This is why we can't just pick and choose what we want and don't want from God's word. It reminds me, and maybe your house looks a little bit like mine. We have four children, and dinner time rolls around, and most often my wife works incredibly hard to have a great meal for us, and she works really hard, and we start putting out the food, and there's always one that says what? I don't want that. If you have a chicken nugget, ketchup, and fry only person, you know what we walk through. And so they want to pick and choose. It's like we're taking orders on what they want. When it comes to God's word, it's not a buffet. He's not taking orders from us. He's delivering his truth to us. That's what he is doing. He delivers truth from the first word to the last. God's word is profitable for teaching. It leads us to truth. God's word also is profitable for reproof. That's what Paul says. This means that God's word exposes error in what we believe. Listen, we have not arrived in our understanding of truth. We need God's word every day, every moment of every day to expose what? The lies that we buy into, the lies and the errors that we believe. It convicts us of wrong thinking. And guess what happens with wrong thinking every time? It leads to wrong actions, wrong living. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it gets where? It gets to the depths of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must, what? Give an account. Oh man. The word of God. Scripture is a divine sword that exposes the sin in our life. It penetrates our mind, soul, and heart. There is nothing, absolutely nothing hidden from him. And guess what? Though there is a sense of great fear here, rightly so, this isn't a bad thing. In fact, this is a very gracious thing. God uses his word to lead us to a place of confession, repentance, and belief in the beauty of the gospel. God's word is also profitable for what? Correction. This word correction is beautiful. It has the idea of restoration. So we have this doctrinal understanding of teaching and his reproof. That's the truth of the gospel. And I don't know about you, when you really read the Bible in submissiveness and you're studying it, man, it exposes error in your life. But God's word doesn't leave us there. God's word brings us to what? A place of correction, a place of restoration. It picks up the fallen pieces of our life due to sin, and it restores us what? Back to the way that he originally designed it to be. The word of God realigns us when we are what? We are out of alignment. That's what it does. It's the GPS system where God, through his spirit and through his word, says, you're going the wrong way. It's time to turn around. Now, the word of God can tell us that over and over and again. But if we're not submissive to it, guess what? We're not going to understand how God's word serves his purpose. 1 Peter says in chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like what? Like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter says God's word teaches us to put away the stuff of the old self. That's what he's explaining there. That's the old self, the desires of the flesh. Everything sinful that Peter mentions here are sins that begin where? They begin in the heart. And guess what? All of us struggle with those things on some level. And Peter says, those things have to go in your life. But the question is, how do we get rid of them? Do we just muster up enough strength? Do we seek forgiveness because we got caught? Is that how we get rid of the sinful desires of the flesh? No, that's not where Peter leads us at all. Peter says you must long for the right stuff. Peter says, like a baby who eats, long for the pure spiritual milk. The word long means to crave. Like a baby craves a bottle. Babies don't care where you are. They don't care what time of day it is. When they want to eat, guess what? They want to eat. There ain't nothing stopping that. Peter says, crave for the word like your life depended on it. Why? Because guess what? Your life truly does depend on it. Don't feed on malice and envy, deceit and hypocrisy and slander. How many of us this morning are feeding on the wrong stuff? How many of us, for quite a while possibly, have been feeding on the wrong stuff? Yes, you've been hurt, and in your mind you deserve an explanation. You deserve retribution and payback. You're bitter. Peter says, man, quit feeding on the junk of your flesh. Stop. The pure spiritual milk is referring to the Word of God. And I love the fact that Peter doesn't simply say, read the Word of God. He doesn't say that. Now, reading the Word of God is what? It's an important thing. But he doesn't say, just read the Word of God. He says, to crave it, to long for it. Why is this important? How many of us this morning are constantly reading and consistently reading the Word of God, and yet we lack love for one another? You see, Peter is not appealing to our mind or our will. He's appealing to what? Our heart. That's where he's appealing to. And from the words of John the Baptist, he would say, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's the heart. God's word is also profitable for what? Training in righteousness. Scripture not only reveals sin and restores us, but God's word also trains us to walk on the right path in a manner that really pleases him. We see in Paul's writing, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And what way is that? As it holds promise for the present life and also for what? The life to come. Paul contrasts physical training versus spiritual training. Yes, we are to physically take care of our bodies. It's the temple of the Lord, right? But more than any other thing, we must train for eternity. And the benefit for this kind of spiritual training leads to godliness here and now and ultimately in heaven. We must not only take personal responsibility in this training, because that's what he's talking about, rather, train yourself. That's singular. Train yourself. So you have a personal responsibility in this training. But at the same time, we must come alongside one another and encourage one another as well. Think about that type of discipline. To train ourselves in godliness. That's what the Word of God does. Now, we don't like discipline. It causes pain. But the author of Hebrews says of this discipline, he says in chapter 12, verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All discipline, if it be through the sufferings of life or from what the Word of God exposes in your life, it's all designed for what? For our good and His glory. All of it, every single piece of it. It leads us to a place of what? Peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now that's a beautiful phrase. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now I couldn't find a whole lot on this, but here's what I can interpret based on other scripture. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. And so you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we are living out the power of the flesh, guess what? We are at war with the Spirit. But at the moment that we understand that the Word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, guess what? As our hearts and our minds gravitate to the Word of God and our lives are changed from the inside out, we have tremendous peace. That war is beginning to diminish in the desires of the flesh. As we allow the Spirit to work in us to root out the sins of the flesh, guess what? There is no greater peace. You see, it's not just the fact that we have peace with God. It's the fact that you and I, as followers of Christ, can have the peace of God. And that's what God's Word leads us to. Third and final truth. God's Word fulfills His promise. So it speaks His voice, it serves His purpose, and now we find that God's Word fulfills His promise. Well, how does it fulfill His promise? What does Paul instruct Timothy? He says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's a reminder to all of us that God's Word is not just meant for the masses. It's meant for you. Everything you need in this life to reveal the glory of the Lord in and through your life by His Spirit is found where? In the Word of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It's the Bible. The Holy Word of God. His voice that is above all other things. It's what God gives us and uses to mature us and to conform us so we look more and more and think more and more and live more and more like who? Jesus Christ. Does God use prayer? Oh yeah. Did God use the body of Christ? Yeah. Does God use music? Yeah. Does God use ministries? Yeah. Does God use all of those things and more? Yes, He does. But the bottom line is, it is the Word of God that God uses to mature you so that you are complete and equipped for the good works that He has already planned for you. That's what the Scripture is teaching us. Concerning those good works, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should do what?" We should walk. We should walk in them. That our life, the way that we live our life, why we live our life, the motives of our life, are conformed to the good works that He has already preordained for you and I. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are already fully equipped to fulfill His calling in your life. Already, right now. He is the source, He is the goal, and as we know and experience Him through His Word and through His Spirit, He fulfills us with His promise of not only making us holy and godly, but He does all things for His glory. The great question for you and I this morning, and again, I'm not asking you how long you've been coming to church. I'm not asking you that question. I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, what is your response to God's Word right now today? What is your response? Your answer to this question is huge. When I was growing up, one of the greatest, most popular brands of cereal was called Wheaties. How many of y'all remember Wheaties? I don't even know if they sell it anymore. Man, I thought Wheaties was the mamma jamma of all cereal. But the sad part is I have never tried it once because we could never afford it. But Wheaties looked amazing. The branding of Wheaties was impressive. Why? Because at some point early on in the history of Wheaties, they began to do what? They started putting athletes on the front of the box. As a matter of fact, they put them on the back and on the side, and then they realized that's the way to go. They started plastering on the front. And when I was a kid growing up in the 80s, I couldn't wait to find out who was on the boxes of Wheaties. Why? Because most of my all-time favorite sports people were on there. Michael Jordan, who actually has been on there 18 times, can you believe it? He was a great athlete. Walter Payton. Mario Lemieux, Jaromir Jagr. You probably don't know those two, but you know the first two. But I always loved to see a Wheaties box. It was known as what? Help me out. The Breakfast of Champions. If I eat Wheaties, I'm going to be like them, right? Well, here's what you find. I can't say this for 100% accuracy, but I can say pretty confidently that not one of those single athletes ate Wheaties on a regular basis. Why? Because it was horrible for their body, right? They weren't buying what they were selling, essentially. They realized it wasn't good for them, so they left it alone. Listen, you and I come into this world broken. We also know that we live in a broken and fallen world. And it's only through Christ that we have the ability and capacity to be put back together. Jesus Christ, according to Luke or Psalm 19, it says that he revives our soul. And in a day in, day out basis, what does he use to do that? He uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do so. Every single one of us have had days, weeks, or seasons where it just seems like everything is just coming apart. Have you ever felt like that before? And what does God give us to put our souls back together? Day after day after day. Out of all the things that God could have done, he gives us his voice through the written word of God. It's what allows us to see ourselves rightly. It's what allows us to see others rightly. It's what allows us to see him rightly. You see, the world offers 1,000 different ways to revive the soul, and guess what? 1,000 times it's lying to you. There's not even a glimmer of hope in the lies of the world. So why is the Word of God important? Why does Paul tell young Timothy to preach it, to teach it, to keep it as pure as you possibly can as you transition it from one generation to another generation? Well, he says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itchy ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Do you see what happens when we're not careful with keeping God's word above all? Paul says to Timothy, "Because of our own passions and desires." That's what gives rise to itchy ears. I only want to hear what I want to hear. I only want to believe what I want to believe. And so because our passions and desires and because we have itchy ears, we accumulate what? What does Paul say? We accumulate teachers that feed our own passions. And as that happens, truth is replaced with myths. And when that happens, the downward spiral of your life and my life begins. And yet it's the truth of the gospel that heals and revives the soul. Not just telling unbelievers how to be saved, that's important, but telling believers how precious and powerful the gospel truly is. Can you think of a time or a place when Christians were gathered together and they were reflecting the things of the world and not the things of God? You take a marriage, you take a friendship, even a ministry or a group of people in that ministry, and when the desires of the flesh, their own passions, rise up and they aren't properly confronted with the truth of the gospel, God's truth, what begins to happen? Chaos. Chaos begins to happen. God, from his very lips, is giving you and giving me the truth that we so desperately need to revive our souls each and every day. Keep God central. Keep God's word central in your life. As Moses is instructing the Israelites in Deuteronomy after the Ten Commandments, he says these words in Deuteronomy 32. And Moses said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of the law, for it is no empty word for you, but what? It is your very life." That's what he's saying. It is your very life. The word of God will never be your life if the God of the Bible is not. Let that sink in for a moment. The word of God will never be your life if the God of the Bible, not the God that you have created, but the God of the Bible is not your life. Paul, speaking to the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, The word dwell means to live inside, to make its home. The word richly means with abundance. Don't just try to embrace a little bit. Soak in as much as you can. We are to pray for spiritual hunger. God's people need to pray for spiritual hunger. That we are to model it to others. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We are to exalt the name of Christ. He says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give me thanks to God for the Father through Him. As Pastor Sean and part of the worship team come up and lead us in our time of response, do you value God's word like that? Do you truly believe that it is His voice? That it is the Word of God that serves His purpose, and it is the Word of God that fulfills His promise. At the very least, you and I today need to praise God for the fact that He has not only given His Word to us, but through His Spirit, He has revealed it to us. Will you thank Him today for His Word? Will you praise the name of the Lord, the God of the Bible, that revives our soul? Is that what you truly want to pass on to the next generation? As we stand and sing our time of response, the altar will be open for you to pray, to praise. Certainly do so where you're at, but let us stand and sing to Him.